Thank you very much. Thank you very much for being here. I'm overwhelmed almost. Of course, I'm very grateful and very honored to be here, and it's a great pleasure as well.
Thank you.
And I'm also a bit ashamed in that this will not really be a proper lecture, to tell you the truth. I will talk about work in progress. I will just simply tell you what I'm doing now, which often is only half of the room filled, and then it's all right. In this case, it might not be the right thing to do. However, here you are, you don't have much choice, and I don't have much choice at this stage. And of course, proceeding the way I now intend to proceed is excellent for myself. And why shouldn't things suit me for a change? As we go on, I will force myself to make sense of quite a few pages of Chinese, which at present still don't make much sense to me. So the whole thing is, for me, an attempt to get through passages which are a bit difficult. And this is a step-by-step getting closer to the solution. And perhaps, in any case, this is what we're going to do. Apologies. And we'll see how we go. I hope not to take up too long, so that in the end, you at least will be able to complain thoroughly. Now, let's try to get the... Yes. Should have tried that, perhaps. Okay. Well, it works. So these ideas, these Taoist ideas on how to make predictions reliable, stem from texts that have been transmitted in the Taoist canon under the title Scripture on Great Peace. Author, date, and place of origin of these texts are unknown. We usually accept some of the stories told by Taoist hagiographers who argue that the scripture was propagated, if not written, in the difficult times when the great Han Empire began to fall apart. Internal evidence supports this view. Language and contents of place of the texts in the second century and among people of limited education. The language used has much in common with early Buddhist translations that were produced in the late second and early third centuries in the Luoyang region. Contents and style of the scripture on Great Peace point to authors and listeners, or readers perhaps, who existed at the fringes. Advice is given on how to avoid public execution and other public disgrace. Less is said on how to gain an education or succeed in an official career. Social reforms are explicated in some detail. They concern the poor, women, and locally hired servants, public servants, locally hired officials. Reading this material, one is tempted to raise several more wide-ranging questions. One concerns the origin of Taoist congregations. People saw the need to organize themselves because their ideas about right and wrong differed from those of society in general. That's at least one way in which one can explain the origin of Taoist congregations. Here, accurate predictions played a role, as they were the means to follow heaven's will. And we will get back to this. Another question that could be raised is the function and creation of prediction manuals, including day books, in rather concrete terms. And of course, there is the third point that's an ongoing problem, trying to cope with the identity of the scripture on Great Peace. And as we don't have any outside information, we can only do this through a careful reading of the text itself. So whatever is done in this respect is a step towards identifying the text. So we are going to go through the following points, a bit on the text. Future, I mean, predictions. So what are these predictions about? And then a few steps in regard to making predictions reliable, just based on the material as we are reading it, finding response, setting up experiments, analyzing records of the past, and arriving at predictions through consultation. And finally, how reliable predictions can change the world. We are here in a world of great peace. The slogan of great peace is central to much of the scripture. Great peace may come, must be promoted, will make everyone happy, and once it has been achieved, last forever. The slogan contains a strong millenarian element. There is historical evidence that great peace was popular in late Han China, when a large peasant movement protested again violently against the imperial administration and then also the emperor himself. The movement's leaders announced the arrival of the Way of Great Peace. Tradition has suggested that there were links between this movement and the scripture on great peace. These links cannot be confirmed, but the scripture's transmission suffered greatly from this supposition. It was ignored, if not actively destroyed. It left virtually no traces in literary sources of the Han and post-Han era for centuries in a row. The transmitted text, as we have it today, is a product of the activities of Taoists of the 6th century. The 5th and 6th centuries were a period of intensive collecting and editing of older material. In principle, editors were careful to present old texts in their original form. Altogether, there are good reasons to read the scripture on great peace as if it consisted of materials from the time when the first Taoist congregations came into being in the late 2nd century. That at least is the way in which I choose to read these texts. Importantly, there is no other plausible suggestion for the origin of such a large bulk of material written on topics and in a style as is the case for the scripture. In other words, if it wasn't written in the 2nd century, when was it written? The Great Peace Text, just briefly, the material for this talk comes from the following components. Firstly, the Taiping Qing scripture itself, which exists in good modern editions, supplemented by Chinese translations and annotations. The 6th century text, organized in 10 parts, 10 stems of heaven. Over one third of this material has been transmitted. And it can be divided into two layers, that is the celestial master material and what I call way material. And there are some sections which differ from both groups and don't really form a layer. Secondly, there is the table of contents, almost a complete table of contents, found in Dunhuang. And there is, thirdly, a digest of almost the full text, parts missing, that has been transmitted. In other words, those parts of the text that have been lost are quite accessible. From comparing the parts that have been transmitted with the digest and the table of contents, we understand that these two are actually quite reliable. So altogether, there is a lot of available material, and that must be kept in mind. The Taiping Qing, as it is a long, big text. Now, knowing the future, next point. What does it mean? It's a central topic for the scripture. About 8 of 366 section titles include terms like zhan, to predict, or chen, prognostic. Moreover, we hear much about the foreknowledge of wise rulers and their worthy officials. And there is also some interest in professional soothsayers and their activities. In this respect, the authors of the scripture agree with general concerns that prevailed in late Han Dynasty China. Prediction, prognostication was important. However, the author's outlook was, as we will see, even more prediction-oriented than was customary. Much of the celestial master material deals with the imminent arrival of a chance to create great peace. This chance, if used properly, will result in salvation in two respects. Humankind will be rescued from its present misery, life will become better. More importantly, the arrival of a chance for great peace and the proper use of this chance can save the world from complete destruction, which is as imminent as is the chance for great peace. Humankind, and with it, heaven and earth, are, as we might put it, situated at the crossroads. No wonder that heaven has sent the celestial master to spread the message, and no wonder that master and disciples discuss when exactly the chance for great peace will arrive. The need to know is urgent because you need to know when it comes in order to make the most of this chance. Here the term chen, prognostic, is often used to point to heaven's order and the understanding of this order. Adequate prediction results from an intense awareness and appropriate interpretations of heaven's laws, as in the passage with all the well-known correlations between five phases, yin and yang, extensive branches. I mean, this is a fairly common way of using these terms. It is heaven's prognostic. That's the term which is of interest for us here. And the passage, I suppose we can now go on, continues. Should earth instead become king, it will in turn bring forth officials who talk nonsense. The women will upset things. This is just to give an example of the text. Modifications of heaven's order, as for instance weather conditions or harvest results, disclose heaven's will and thus signify future developments. Celestial master and his followers understand these signs and thereby help men to realize and use their historical chance. I will go on with this, putting them sort of on PowerPoint for you to look at partly, because that avoids the need for some of you to really listen to what I'm saying, because you know what I'm saying anyway. Or I mean, this is not, and it is a bit sort of interest perhaps to look at some of the texts. We'll see how in the end things get together. In one respect, the scripture is an odd text when compared to the cultural environment it was part of. It never refers to books, prominent thinkers, or historical events. One could argue that here the scripture differed because it was not written by and for the educated. This is correct, but not the full explanation. The author's striking disregard for established modes of argumentation documents their aggressive opposition to many social and cultural traditions. It is based on their exclusive belief in heaven's direct and all-pervading authority. However, as they often acknowledge, understanding heaven's will is not easy. Heaven does not speak directly. So how can the celestial master prove that his predictions agree with heaven's will and are therefore reliable? And that's actually the main topic we are dealing with. How to prove that my predictions agree with heaven's will. Providing argumentative proof is not the only way to convince people, of course. At times, the scripture's celestial master escapes into rhetoric. Should listeners, at their own peril, not believe him, they would, too late to profit from it, see for themselves. The world would come to an end. The same approach works in way material, activating a different threat. Should the listener or reader stubbornly ignore heaven's authority and stick to sinful ways of his life, would end very soon. Certainly too soon to give him a chance for repentance. He would only, to his chagrin, observe that others who'd been doing the right thing would happily live on. Another possible way of avoiding the problem of finding proof for a prediction is what we may call mystification. It prevails in way material. As opposed to the Celestial Master's millenarian approach, the authors of way material take little interest in the fate of humankind. Their interest is individual fate. The term chen, prognostic, is not in their vocabulary. However, heaven's will certainly is. They are as eager to understand it as are the authors of Celestial Master material. Heaven has control over life, including human life, and to disregard its will is therefore to shorten one's lifespan. Here, foreknowledge is seen as stemming from the identity of a believer's mindset with that of heaven, or celestial lord, who is head of the celestial bureaucracy. As the believer carefully and obediently conducts his life in complete awareness of the unending debt he owes to heaven, he becomes a man with heart. This transformation is noticed by heaven, and the man with heart receives the gift of foreknowledge. And this is what we read about here. I'll try to equip myself with this. Sorry. Should be useful. From what is up above, you prognosticate what is down below. In all affairs, you know on your own what dominates them. Now, a man with heart, ranking supreme, is a close associate of heaven and trusted by the heaven spirit. Just as a sideline, we could now expect, of course, that the believer's worries are much reduced, as he will always arrive at the right decision. However, the foreknowledge he has concerns earthly things only, and not his main aim, which is to gain longevity or, if possible, immortality. So the believer, the man with heart, remains anxious and worried. The man with heart can see into the future, as we've seen, because heaven mercifully makes known what it wants. And since heaven is never capricious, this mercy results from the diviner's ethical and religious attitude. This approach is concentrated in way material. Celestial Master sections refer to similar scenarios as a sideline only, in particular for men who live by their divinatory skills professionals. The author's main concern is the Celestial Master's missionary project that is conducted by himself and his disciples. They are expected to approach political rulers and persuade them to implement social reforms. They must therefore be able to prove that their program can cope with the challenges of today and tomorrow. Their predictions for future developments must be convincing enough to tempt others into action. The reliability of predictions is part of the reliability of the whole of the Master's teachings. Divinatory and doctrinal reliability are the same. So, next question, what are the proper methods for making predictions? Or as one might put it, for gaining knowledge, as knowledge was meant to guide the decision-making that would shape the future. The Celestial Master was not opposed to the traditional respect for texts. Texts could and should be the foundation for all action, yes. Only for him, such texts did not exist, not in the classics and not in prognostic texts like the Haotu or the Luoshu that were supposed to stem directly from heaven. All these texts, the Master argued, were useful but not sufficient and could actually, should they become too attractive, cause damage. Not even the textbooks that the Master himself had initiated would do. They were only tools. The only exception, although this is not made explicit, is perhaps the Book of Changes, since it is the only transmitted text that is quoted in the scripture and also referred to by title. What the master suggests is to create a new text that would become a trustworthy basis for all prediction and decision making, the text of texts. So this is, I think, what we are now going to observe in the making. From what we've put together so far, it is clear that we need to pay attention to the word future. The future in question in Way Material is that of an individual who ardently wants to avoid death. The future envisaged in Celestial Master Material is that of all human beings and the world they live in. The disciples share this vision while keeping an eye on their own personal welfare and longevity. We will in the following put the world of Way Material aside and look at a short set of sections that belong to the scripture's celestial master layer, despite stylistic peculiarities. The style of writing is slightly more brief and concise than is customary. These sections propose methods to make predictions reliable. They also propose that to establish such reliability has a pervasive salvific effect. Humankind and the world in general will be better off once reliable knowledge has been established and reliable predictions have become possible. This expectation or promise is striking. This is even more so when we consider what these treatises actually deal with. The future that is here tackled is that of a family setting up a tomb or a patient hoping for relief. Sticking to the terms as used in the scripture, these sections analyze the activity of Jhana, divining. They don't tackle the fate of the wider world, although they're concerned with five phases, yin and yang, celestial stems and terrestrial branches, as is the celestial master when he interprets heaven's purpose. The material at hand is situated in a world that is not easy to define. The tasks that are undertaken are those of professionals, as for instance physicians, but the expert shown at work is a wise man, that is a political leader or teacher. He does not work in the marketplace, but as we will see, in an environment where he can assemble community leaders to resolve issues. The 6th century editors, however, of this scripture have for good reasons put all these short treatises into one chapter. Just to mention that here, I won't mention it again. The translations are probably seen by most of you as scandalous. In this case, we have actually Grégoire, who's translated these sections as well, and whose translations are probably much better than mine. We're going to live with them for the time being. The translating, this is an accurate understanding of this material, is not easy and is quite often debatable. I mean, this is for those of you who don't realize this anyway. So if you're feeling, you know, this is wrong, you may well be right. All considered, these section titles actually give a fairly accurate impression of the contents of this chapter. It's also accurate that with some of the titles, I'm not quite sure actually what they mean. We'll get back to some of this. We may draw one conclusion that is important and in complete agreement with the realms of Han Dynasty interest and prediction. There is little methodological distinction between understanding the future and understanding the present, as if it were impossible to do one without the other. The authors call a prediction or perhaps a supposition reliable when people and ruler pay heed to it, succeed in getting better, and then continue to respect it forever. This could be documented with quotations. A reliable prediction is one that creates stability, makes the ruler carefree, and improves everyone's chance to live long. It results in a doctrine that is never forgotten and will never face any modification. We will in the following assume that the authors think about reliability in prediction as deriving from, and I'll come out topics again, as deriving from the search for response, the setting up of experiments, the analysis of the past, and a process of consultation. In all this, it must be kept in mind that the Scripture on Great Peace is a poorly written text. Say that twice, a poorly written text that has received little, if any, help from later editors or commentators. At times, the author's message evacuates into lists of odd details or repetitive assurances and admonitions. Let's start with the finding response. Response makes things happen. We observe response between things in order to understand and in order to influence them. Not that this would not be well known, but just in case his audience lacks understanding, the Scripture's celestial master makes the attempt to explain it all again. The master's explanations contain several points of interest. One is that human beings need to rely on analyzing where there is response because they lack the vision spirits might have. Considering the close neighborhood between the two layers of the Scripture and the frequent conversations between spirits and a human being in way material, this insistence on a human perspective seems to position the speaker and his teachings. He decidedly relies on human ability rather than waiting in fearful expectation to be approached by spirits, as do the men depicted in way material. Another point is that the concept of lay kind is explained as referring to family characteristics, which in itself is plausible, although rarely, if ever, put as bluntly as here. So that's almost in response. Almost the end of the response. And in case something is not a neutral response, one must urgently undertake another search for its older and younger brothers who are of the same kind and will certainly be in. And this is explained in further detail. In what is bestowed, there is older and younger brother. And then we move on. In each case, the good in one case responds to another good, just as me, and so on. I mean, all this is, of course, relatively well known. However, it deserves attention that there is nothing that is not someone else's brother. If there were, the system wouldn't work. So we must urgently undertake another search. An unrelated thing is not acceptable. This is a reminder of the author's fear of something that escapes prediction. It is evil, necessarily, more so than something linked to inauspicious signs. How relatives are told, however, brothers, we are not told. In this context, there is no mentioning of the five phases. We seem to be referred to the need to set up experiments in order to thereby establish or verify the existence of a relationship. This passage follows from the passage just quoted. We always verify by taking up 5 times 5. This is 25 chi in their response to 25 families or 25 great minds. When entries are in complete mutual response, they are Earth from us. observations that have been transmitted in much more detail in the Huainanzi concerning the close relationship between soil and all the things, beings that live in its environment or grow from it. The passage itself is too abstract to be clear. The point seems to be that in order to do the right thing, probably in regard to placing a tomb, the author advised to set up an experiment. Let's just get to the next one. And record the results in detail. Throughout the section at hand, this advice is repeated. Tombs must be placed in good soil, or the spirits of the deceased will not return there to nourish sons and grandsons. So we must make sure, and I mean, this is clear, that's an experiment to understand the quality of soil. Dissipating soil is where the dead should not be buried. The passage continues with a return to the experiment of keeping records of 25 tombs and the family histories that evolved from them, which we will get back to. And a similar experiment is suggested in regard to the link between men and celestial bodies, or at least this is the way I'm reading it. If you want to know the evidence, in this case, 5 times 5, this is 25 cases. Take 25 old cases and 25 that are recent. Carefully take note of the year, day, month, and time of day each stems from, and to which of the 5 tones their surname belongs. And check whether your prediction comes true. We must add, as the text continues, proves to be in response in 100 cases out of 100, and in 10 out of 10 is right. There is no doubt that this evidence covers the structural divisions of heaven and earth and secures the king's position. We will get back to this. We are not informed about the specific occasion that is here the stimulus for establishing a person's horoscope. Considering the chapter as a whole and the great interest in the placement of tombs, the time of interment is an option. However, for the purposes of our argument, we don't have to narrow things down. What is clear is that the authors of the scripture propose to set up cases, compile records, and arrive at conclusions in regard to the relation between someone's horoscope and the lucky and unlucky times he or she is going to experience. Only methods of prediction that rely on the result of such case studies can be trusted. This is the point that is of interest for us. The authors mention not only the time of birth, but also the tone of a person's surname, as belonging to, as we might put it, his personal characteristics. Checking the relation between the pitch supposedly associated with one's surname and that of one's residence was customary, if we follow Wang Chung and Wang Fu, who both derided the practice. The passage at hand might even take us a step further by linking the person's surname to the suitability of his place of residence in afterlife. In this material, we are at several points. We can take on board for the question here dealt with. The first is the author's trust in setting up cases. They argue that in order to gain certain knowledge, we don't need to know all, but need to go beyond anecdotal evidence, as if they were demanding a systematic approach. In any case, since they are incapable of mentioning names and specific events, for them, anecdotal evidence is difficult to achieve. Instead, they put trust in exactly 25 cases. This is linked to the cosmic relevance of 25, which was seen as one of heaven's figures. On the basis of this cosmic relevance, the authors take the daring step to argue that what is proven for 25 cases is proven and can be applied generally. This is an important step towards making things predictable as well as manageable. Another point is the keeping of records. This is repeated throughout the material at hand. Thereby, the results of case studies become texts and are, as such, valid everywhere and always. The author's interest is not to find a solution for a family's misadventures. Their interest is to arrive at guidelines for general and ongoing reference. The experiments we hear about are conducted in regard to setting up tombs, in regard to timing in general, as documented above, and in regard to medical treatment. Here, the advice given for the application of plant and animal-based medication is rather plain. Practitioners are told to keep records of the use of each drug and rank it according to its effect. There's only one case that is described in more detail. It concerns the application of moxa and needles. What we're here interested in is the arrival at something what we call original text on vessels is like a scripture and an original textbook. So that's the aim of this experiment. Go on. Each of the 360 vessels is observed and treatment is selected. What has excelled in successful treatment beyond treatment? So what follows is advice to which treatment will always be still illness.
So we arrive at something reliable.
This makes the creation of textbooks the result of experiments. For the use of moxa and needles, there are some other considerations, as for instance the need to consider that acupuncture points must be defined in relative terms that refer to a patient's size and other physical characteristics. For the application of spells, such alternative considerations don't exist. The effectiveness of spells can only be checked by experiment. Spell, this is translated incantation, Jew. Heaven takes man's life seriously and is afraid that rare medication is difficult to provide on the spur of the moment, or that the physician in charge will lose hold of the convict and not fully understand that this is a matter of life and death. And therefore, heaven puts authoritative words in the man's mouth. This is a technique only for an urgent rescue. If you want to obtain such authoritative sayings, put the patient in front so that you can make an original text of spells, and whenever someone, by uttering the secret words that are in his mouth, is able to heal, this is the true thing. The patient in front and then see what works. The summary, although men are distant from heaven, they still wish to know whether their way is true and what is right and wrong. What is a neutral response, as if it were appropriate, is right.
Just to speak, the poorly written text repeats what it really wants to say.
The next step, I'll go back to this a bit longer, sorry. Analyzing the records of the past. Since the authors of the scripture don't or only rarely give examples we cannot be sure about the exact contents of an investigation that involves 25 cases. However, one point of reference is certainly the past. So let's go to this one, which is here stressed in regard to investigating 25 tombs. If you wish to know the evidence, record the established events of the past in order to verify future events, then true and false are distinguished. The details here provided seem to refer to family history. And this is continued. This is general interest, obviously, having clarity about its course, we predict the future of an undertaking. We set up 5 times 5 25 grave mounds as the original text and examine the moving parts. There's a name for this, by name, it's called text of predicting the turnout for yin. Yin here, earth, the dark. The way it would also be used, of course, in geomantic material. And this passage and other parts of section 76 have, in fact, made it into scholarly accounts of early geomantic, or call it topomantic, theory. In the following passage, the authors argue that for establishing laws that allow a view into a long-distant future, the analysis of the present must be supported by that of the past. I mean, this is a little more general, but still sort of put in clear terms. Careful examination can bring these things together, but clarifying what was in the past, we know the present. By knowing the present, we in turn clarify what was in the past. Thereby, we know heaven's constant. Distinguish and comprehend are the structures of the world. It goes on to mentioning cycles, big, small, medium cycle, and spirit teachings. What is meant by cycle is units of different length that are formed by combinations of stems and branches reaching from 12 days to 120 years. The cycle that men don't see to the end is probably a 60-year cycle. However, the three cycles are similarly hard to identify as are the spirit teachings at the end. The passage even has a Zhuangzi-like reference to the short-lived cicada and its resemblance to the generations of today, who must amend their shortcomings through referring to the observations of their wiser and longer-living predecessors that have been collected in texts. This conclusion agrees with the author's prevailing interest in the collection, edition, and distribution of texts. For each of their topics, they propose the edition of an authoritative text that will end all doubts. Reliable texts, as all good results, are said to come from teamwork. We have seen above that the scripture's authors suggest to heal a patient by calling together professionals who, through comparing ways of treatment, will figure out an appropriate treatment. The exception is the wise man. He alone is entitled to trust his own judgment.
So that is the wise man is the way.
Exception. This short passage lists components that provide a shortcut to prognostic success. Access to heaven's will and spirit, and also an analytic understanding of cosmic structure. So this actually gives a confirmation to all this.
The authors propose to avoid the risk of one-sided decision-making by setting up assemblies that combine expertise. Sort of not, we just have to get through this without too much detail on each passage. Combine their expertise. And this is an example that also pops up several times. It is rather characteristic, I suppose, for the text. What, for instance, is that? As if you didn't hear, you don't know the meaning. We spread the character out in front. If the one man who is in charge lectures on the character's basic elements, strokes perhaps, the host of worthies who sit in a circle will then talk about it in detail. You see how this some explore what is inside while others explore what is outside, root and branches. And for each result is put into writing, and the best of this we collect into one statement. The scripture on Great Peace has several passages where the master reflects on the meaning of a simple character, like, for instance, Wu to divine, or a combined character like Huang majestic, starting from a character's strokes or components and also considering its pronunciation. I mean, this was, we should remember, written at a time when it was customary for scholars to invest all their knowledge in annotations to the one canonical text of their choice. So this is not as utopian, perhaps, as it seems. Thus, canonical texts and their apparatus would grow to such a length that scholars from necessity became stuck with one specific text. They might actually spend ages on one specific character, so there's probably more real life in this than we would imagine. The sections of chapter 50 that are the material for this talk belong to the celestial master layer of the scripture. So we may expect that the author's main interest is to assist the arrival of an era of great peace. There is, if we want to put it that way, one identical principle involved in getting it right, whether this concerns medical therapy, the placing of tombs, or the collating and production of texts. The result must agree with heaven's will in order to be reliable and beneficial. The methods to prove a prediction right that we have dealt with involve heaven. The rules for mutual response, our first point, are set up by heaven's order. And experiments, an important point, are valid when they consist of 25 cases. These methods promise to lead to results that heaven deems acceptable. And we have here the enormous conclusion. Emperor, king, the people, and the 10,000 things all move within their structure. When they grasp its intention, they are in luck. When they lose its intention, all is in luck. This passage reminds us, as we might put it, of the moral components of divination. Predictions are supposed to enable men to follow heaven's will, thereby do the right thing and then live happily ever after. This holds true for the individual as well as for humankind.
In the following passage that we've seen before, actually, the arrival of general bliss is directly linked to the 25 cases that are necessary to check methods of reading a horoscope. What proves to be a response in 100 cases out of 110 out of 10 is correct. Let's give you a chance to at least look at this quotation. There's no doubt that this evidence covers the structural divisions of heaven and earth and secures the key's position.
Conclusion.
The material reads as if it were a draft, rather than a finished product. So it's not only the poverty of my translations, if this was your impression. This is part of the way the text is written, it's the style. Details remain unclear. It deals with practices, or if we want to speculate, it may have accompanied the setting up of practices, or that is speculation. Here the creation of day books comes to when manuals were created. For readers or listeners familiar with these practices, the material may have been clear enough. It may actually have functioned as a guideline, more so than it would for us. The aim of the whole of chapter 50 is to document heaven's will, or in other words, to provide guidelines for divinatory practice. The authors introduce methods to make predictions accurate and reliable. They argue that one must understand how entities respond to each other, must set up experiments to help defining such response, must compare what has happened in the past with the present, and then move to predicting the future. And a divinatory project is concluded when a wise man and a team of experts sit down together. Their cooperation will result in a textbook on divinatory practices that will be of lasting importance. Such textbooks have a social function. The authors of chapter 50 depict their creation as a communal activity. There's nothing secret or exclusive about it. Just a sideline. The production, for instance, of medical textbooks at that stage was very often family matter and quite exclusive. The use of these manuals is said to make everyone happy. The people, as well as their ruler, both are mentioned. Other celestial master sections of the scripture on great peace draw a similar picture. We may conclude that great peace followers shared principles of prognostication and that these principles were an essential element of their doctrine. The following passage goes in the same direction. That's from our chapter. Turn out means that when we predict things, this is we act, and then there's response. In consequence, we will afterwards complete heaven's authoritative model, the word for Dharma, by the way. This is exactly what we call the great art of harmoniously stabilizing yin and yang and securing the position of the key. This will turn ill luck and misfortune into good fortune, and make people live longer. That's a great promise. Thank you very much.